Amen. Okay, open your Bibles to Genesis chapter number 2. I am not sure what works here. Genesis chapter 2. A couple weeks ago, first of all, I was going to say I appreciated Levi's preaching last week. I always appreciate Levi's preaching because I know it comes from the heart. There is no better. I don't care how popular you are. I want to hear somebody that preaches from their heart. And I see that in Levi, and I appreciate that. So, last 2 weeks ago, we preached on one part of three parts that God made the human being when He created the human being. What were the three parts? Body, soul, and spirit. And which part of it did we talk about?
Body.
We talked about the body. What is the body? Why was the body made the way it was made? What's the reason for the body? It's the temple of God. It's where God wants to live in. What else is the body for?
Glory to God.
Glory to God. We are to glorify God in our body. I'm waiting to hear something else. What does the body access?
The image of God.
Okay, it's made in the image of God, but the body allows access where?
On this earth.
Into the physical world, right? The body is what makes us, helps us to survive on earth. If we cast the body off, you couldn't see me. If I cast my body off, you could not see me with your eyes, because all you see is my body. And we talked about how different people, God sent some of His messengers and he put them into a body so that they could enter into the physical world and speak to other physical beings. Jesus Christ Himself put on a body and entered into the physical world. Today, though, we're going to talk about the soul. The soul allows us, that's the second part of our creation, the soul allows us to enter into what world?
Spiritual world.
No. What did you say, Levi?
Spiritual world.
No.
Terrible.
Huh?
Terrible.
Well,
emotional.
The emotional world. The soul allows us to enter into the emotional world. The soul is the real me. The body is not, but the soul is. It's the real me. It's the real you. Now, in Genesis chapter 2, verse number 7, that's the scripture that we had looked at a couple weeks ago, and we only looked at the first part of it. This morning we're going to look at the second part of it. Genesis chapter 2, in verse number 7. Let me say this before I read that a person does not have a soul. A person does not have a soul, but rather a person is a living soul. You are a soul. You don't have one. You are a soul. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, it says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and then He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life." And what does it say? Man became alive, right? God's breath. And man became alive, became a living being. So you're surviving on the breath of God. And when the breath of God leaves the body, guess what happens to the body?
It dies.
It dies. Now, God's breath transformed that form, that shell that was laying there, Adam, 9 foot maybe long, we don't know, 8-9 foot long body that was laying there, but it was completely lifeless. It was just a shell. God breathed into that shell and man became a living soul. Now, I brought this glove along. Thank you, Mary. Right hand, just like I requested. I wanted you to see that this glove is like the body. Okay? It is totally limp, right? It doesn't move. It has no life in it. That is how the body was when before God breathed into it, but and it was laying there lifeless. It had everything it needed to survive, but it was not alive. It was dead. Then God said he breathed into that body and the body became a living soul. Now all of a sudden the body woke up and it could move. It could breathe and the lungs started working and it could point and think and, you know, eat and all those things that it couldn't do. It was alive. Now, when you look at the body, and still in your mind, the body is the glove. In your mind, do you see my hand? Can you see my hand? Can't see my hand. Okay, so all of a sudden, the glove starts doing funny things. Now, is that the glove?
No.
Or the hand? It's the hand. That is exactly the way your body is. It is only alive because the real you, this is the real you, is inside and it is causing your body to do that. And the day you die, the soul, the real you, will leave and go off to some other place and that body will once again be limp and have no life in it. And the Bible says it'll go right back where it came from. Where did it come from? Dust. It'll go right back to dust. And we know that. Have you ever drug a dead cow out back? And you wait about 1-2 years. You go back there and there's nothing there. Where did it go? Went right back where it came from. Dust. Kind of hard to believe that when you look at your skin that that's nothing more than dust, but that's what it is. So anyways, let's keep going. Now that you know what the soul is, it's the real you. We'll keep going here. I want to say this, that man is able to do a lot of things. They have, I mean, we were just at the hospital to see Katie and Andy the other night, and there were pumps and blinkers and everything going on. It's almost like, boy, you know, you don't want to trip over anything or touch something because you might kill somebody and push the wrong button. And so man can do a lot of things. They can do heart transplants. They can take Sam's heart out and put it in Mary. And Mary can go on surviving today on Sam's heart. Happens. Lung and kidney transplants. They can even do blood transfusions. They can take the blood out of Rudy and put other blood in him, and Rudy will survive. That is unbelievable. Think about it. Maybe we kind of got used to it, but it is possible. The blood, there's life in the blood, the Bible says. And you know what man is trying to do right now? Cloning. They're trying to clone animals and I always kind of wondered about that. And if you don't understand what cloning is, let me tell you. On February 24, 1997, scientists at the Roslin Institute in Scotland announced that they had successfully cloned a sheep. You remember that? Big news. They gave this sheep the name Dolly. And she set the whole scientific community on its ear. It says here, clearly demonstrating that when that what many had said was impossible really ended up not being so. Now, what does cloning mean? Well, that means that if I took Levi and I made another Levi and set him right beside him, and when I looked at Levi, I'm not looking at twins. I'm looking at Levi's. They're identical. They're the same person, but there's two of them. Is that possible? How does it work? What they accomplished in this sheep, what they accomplished is to make, in effect, an exact duplicate of a sheep. In reality, Dolly didn't have a mother. She was not the daughter of her mother. She was not even a twin of her mother. She was the mother. They were both mothers. She didn't have... And is that possible? Question, can they clone people? Well, there's a scientist that says within the next 7 years, they're going to clone people. Is it possible? Can they do it?
Yeah.
Annie says they can.
Yeah.
You guys agree?
Everybody knows that. That's the moral dilemma we're in.
But is...
They
okay.
can't create a soul.
Okay. Levi says they cannot create a soul. Is he right?
I say
so. Huh?
I say
so. Okay. So what does... If they can, if Annie's right, if they can go and clone another person, does that person have the same soul that Levi has? Did they clone the soul? That's the bottom line. Can they clone the soul of Levi?
You know, I don't know about that, but they have tried.
You know what my answer is? No.
You think not?
Because scientists might be great, but only one person can breathe in to that body and make it come alive and be a soul. Now, the cloning... Now, Annie, you're partly right. I have no doubt about Annie is partly right. If they can clone a sheep, they can clone a man. But is it going to be the exact same replicate that Levi is? That's when I say no. Somehow, no. It's not possible.
If they can, it's not the power of God.
Amen. Sometimes the Bible talks about these angry beasts that go hopping in the last days and sting people and kill people. And I've literally wondered, you know, two-headed, 10 horns and all of that. I thought, you know, wouldn't that be something? I think man brings a lot of that upon himself. They start cloning. They get so out of whack that you got all kinds of animals running around that come from human beings, and they're out there killing each other. You know, I don't know. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 says, "And God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life." That is life. Now, turn to Job chapter 2. And I want to just share with you here that the believer's soul can be harmed, cannot be harmed by Satan. The believer's soul cannot be harmed by Satan. Job chapter 2, verse number 6 and 7. We know the story here. Satan had heard that God was having a meeting with his angels, and so he came tagging along, and he said, "Hey, what about your friend Job down there? I know he's living for you, but he's only living for you because you have blessed him." And the devil looked at God and said, "Let me have a turn." That's when we get to verse number 4, Job 2, verse 4. "And Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Skin for skin, yeah, all that a man has will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you.'" God, he'll curse you. You know, just take that blessing away, and I'll bet you your friend Job will curse you. Verse 6, "And the Lord said unto Satan, 'Behold, He is in your hand, but save his life, save his soul. I'm going to go ahead and give him to you. And you can do with him whatever you want. But one thing you can't do, you cannot touch his soul. You cannot rob his soul. That is mine. Satan is not permitted by God to take man's soul. But he can take his wealth. He can take his health. He can take his friends and his family. John chapter 10. Go to John chapter 10. Why is it not possible that Satan can take the soul of man? John chapter 10. Verse number 28. Doesn't necessarily say the soul here, but it's talking about the real you, and that means the soul of man. John chapter 10, verse 28. Jesus is saying here, and I give unto them what?
Eternal life.
Eternal life. Can we have eternal life right now, right here, where we're sitting? Can we have that now? Or is that something that happens in the future?
No.
We can have that right now, because the Bible says if you believe, you have eternal life. You have it. Okay, now the question is, how long does eternal life go on? Until you commit that big sin that nobody likes to talk about? That's when you lose that eternal life. Is that when it leaves you?
No. Mm-hmm.
How long will it stay with you?
Forever.
And you cannot, Bible says you cannot take him, pluck him out of my hand. Cannot. It's not possible. Let's keep looking here. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand, not even Satan. No one is able to plug you out of the Father's hand. No one. Okay, the soul is a needy person. Listen to these scriptures. David prayed, deliver my soul from the wicked. Jeremiah preached, the Lord deserves to be praised, for he has delivered the soul of the poor from the hand of the evildoers. People feared for their souls in Joshua when they found out that other souls were seeking them, their souls. The soul is made up of emotions. Let's just for a moment stop and talk about emotions. What are we emotional people? Is everybody emotional?
No.
Not everybody is? Does everybody, though, have a little bit of emotions somewhere, even Hitler? At some point, deep down, somewhere, there's some kind of an emotion there. Now, are emotions all good, or are some bad and some good? What are emotions? What are emotions? Sarah?
Feelings.
Feelings
come from the heart, the head.
Come from the heart and the head.
When you laugh, it's an emotion. When you cry, it's an emotion.
Do you like emotional people? Some people are very emotional.
Yeah.
Are women more emotional than men? I'm married to one. I know. Why are you crying? I don't know. I'm just crying. Are emotions bad?
No.
Mm-mm. When you worship God, are you like giving all of your emotions to God? Is that what he wants from you? Your very, very inner, deepest part of you worshiping him. Sometimes you just stand there and tears start to come down your face and you just feel so close to God. Those are your emotions, your inner emotions coming out of you. And God put them there. I believe that God is an emotional God. Our God has emotions. Okay, let's keep going. David prayed in Psalms, "My soul melts for sorrow." David was sorrowful and his soul was like melting snow. My soul, he said, longs for salvation, for the end of my salvation. My soul longs for your courts, Lord. Job asked, "How long will you torment my soul?" David cried, "For God does my soul wait in silence." Have you ever been there? Have you ever gone back? You've been so down, so discouraged, and it seems so futile. And you just finally go up and you find yourself a corner in a dark spot somewhere, and you just wait. Lord, how much longer? How much longer? David says, "For God does my soul wait in silence. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in His word I hope." In His word I hope. When you're so down and so discouraged, you can't even lift your eyes, that's where you find hope. Isn't that exactly what we heard this morning, Lori? Lori was feeling a little bit down. She may not even know why. It's just one of those days. I'm just down and discouraged. But she said, "I went to the Bible and I was encouraged," right? Because we read about God's promises. Continue on. Don't faint. Keep on going. Don't give up. Those are the things we read. And then we read about things like, "I'm going to prepare a mansion for you. Don't worry, I'll be back." Praise God. That gives me a charge right there. I know, because this is only temporary. Now go to Psalms chapter 42. Psalms chapter 42. I love David. David, from what I've read about him, he was probably he was a short guy. He probably had reddish, curly hair. Freckles.
Huh? I pictured him
as blonde.
Did
you? Yeah. And it says that he was... What do you call that? Rudy's. Rudy. He was Rudy. And but it means, just like Annie said, reddish. And just so imagine the little short little David that God said, "I can use him." You know, Samuel said, "What, David? His brothers look much better than him." God says, "I look on the heart. Man looks on the outward. That's the man I want right there." But I love David. I love him because he was an emotional guy. You can start reading here where he's so discouraged and so down and, "Lord, where are you?" And by the time he gets to the end of the chapter, he's praising and worshiping God because he loves God. Okay, Psalms chapter 42. Look at verse number 1. These are David's words. "As the hart panteth for water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God." Have you ever panted that hard for God? It's kind of like you're out there and you're baling hay or whatever, and you just get so thirsty. Your throat is all dried up, and you just about don't know if you can even make it to the house because you are so thirsty. That's how thirsty David was for God. Have you ever been that thirsty? Have you? "Lord, I thirst for you so much. I can't take it anymore. I'm going to die if I don't See ya. Verse number 2. My soul thirsteth for God. For what kind of God? For the living God. When shall I come and appear before my God? Boy, I've been there. My tears have been my meat day and night. Day and night. Literally what he's saying is, all I've had to eat was the tears from my own eyes. While they continually say unto me, where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. David was pouring out his soul because he was in a situation like you and I get into sometimes. It's kind of like, oh, your prayer didn't come true, eh? You say you believe in God? So what happened? Didn't your God hear you? Yeah, have you ever been in that situation? Who was it in the Old Testament? Was it Elijah? I've wanted to do this, but I don't know that God would give me that. But God told Elijah to go, and there were like 450 prophets of Baal, and they believed in their gods. Elijah believed in his God. Remember, they had their little competition there. And boy, when the real God rained fire from heaven and sucked up all the water and burned up everything around them, they knew who was the real God. Now, okay, let's keep going. The soul, number 5, is our personality. It designates the will of humans. Did you know that when you strive after wealth, when you strive after power, when you strive after sex, what is that? What part of you is doing that? Is it your body? Is it your body that's striving after power? What is it?
Your soul.
Your soul. It's really the real you. It's striving after all these things. And Matthew chapter number 16, verse 26, you don't have to turn there, but listen what he says. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own what? Soul. If you were to be able, I was watching Donald Trump last night. I never watch TV, but actually walked over, Jonathan was watching. Donald Trump, you know him? He thinks he's the dude because he's got money. But you know what Jonathan and I talked about? That man right there has nothing if he loses his soul. He has nothing. If he was to own, or if you were to own all the real estate in New York City, all the skyscrapers, all the businesses, if you were to be able to say, I own it all, and you lost your soul in hell, it wouldn't profit you anything. Because it's temporary. That's why. Our soul strives after evil. Remember, 2 weeks ago we talked about evil thoughts. It strives after evil. Why do we do evil? Why, Lord? Why have I done it? I didn't want to. Well, it was your soul that strives after. And listen, someone that isn't saved is controlled by their soul. And lusting. Listen, dearly beloved, Peter says, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Abstain from fleshly lusts because they war against your soul, like Iraq and America are warring against each other. The soul strives after satisfaction and contentment. Do you like to be content? Do you have a problem with contentment? Do we have a problem with being content? Anybody want to be honest? I do. You mean they came out with a better computer? I'll be right there. Faster? Woo! Now you're talking. And all of a sudden you think, well, I don't have the money, but I got to have it. What? They came out with a new line of clothing. What's the name of it? Everybody's wearing it. I don't have the money, but man, I got to have it. Discontentment? Well, we're so discontent. But it's the soul that strives after satisfaction and contentment as well. The soul can be embittered. Have you ever been embittered? Unsettled? Sorrowful? You know what? Even Jesus Christ himself says in Matthew 26, verse 38, it says, Jesus was at the Garden of Gethsemane and he knew that his hour was here. He was going to die. He was going to have to be separated from the Father. They had always, for all eternity, they had a relationship. But he knew that within just a couple more days, he would be separated from God the Father. And you know what? He said, wait here while I go and pray. And while he was back there praying, somebody had to have heard him, because we read that he said in his prayer, he said, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. And what Jesus was saying was, I am so sorrowful that I don't know that I want to keep on living. I've been there. The soul can rejoice, it can praise and worship and hope, and it can be patient. But you know what? Turn with me to Genesis chapter 35. We're almost done here. Genesis chapter 35. Here are two examples. The first example that we're going to look at is the example of a soul leaving the body, departing from it. The second example that we're going to look at is the soul had left and it was coming back into the body. First example is Genesis chapter 35. It is the occasion of Rachel. Rachel had stolen whatever it was, jewelry, from her father. And Jacob said, no, we didn't take it. We didn't steal it. But Rachel knew all about it. And because of that, Rachel would die. And it happened when Benjamin was born. But this is the picture of how she died. Genesis chapter 35, verse 16. And it says, as they journeyed from Bethel, and there was but a little way to come to Ephrath, and Rachel travailed, and she had hard labor. And it came to pass, when she was in hard labor, that the midwife said unto her, fear not, thou shalt have this son also. And it came to pass, as her soul was departing, for she died, it says, that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. Her soul was departing. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 17, because this is a situation where the soul had departed and it came back. This is the case where Elijah had been in the desert and he had not had much to eat. Oh, 1 Kings chapter 17. Elijah was in the desert and he had not had much to eat because there was a drought. And so he was traveling out of the desert and he came to this little, I don't know what it looked like, but I can imagine it was probably a little hut where the mother and her son, her only son, lived. And they had pretty much eaten everything they had except for a little bit of, what was it, meal? Is that what you call that? A little bit of meal. And you know what Elijah said? Give it to me. Bake me that last loaf of bread and feed me. And you know what the widow did? And we know that God filled the barrel and it kept being full until the drought was over. But while Elijah was waiting there, what happened to the son? Her only son. What happened to him? He died, didn't he? And what did Elijah do? He says, okay, widow, give me your son, and you go out of the door, out of the room. Okay, that's where we're at. His body is limp, dead, laying there on the bed. And then we read verse number 20. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 20. Then he stretched himself. Is that verse 20?
Yeah.
Verse 21. Then he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried to the Lord, O Lord my God, let this child's soul come in to him again. And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. So, what does this mean? Well, some say it's a clear picture of how our soul is going to leave us one day at death. And then what does it say? When Jesus comes back to take us with him, what happens to the soul and the body? They meet up together, don't they? Your soul meets up with your body, and together you meet him in the sky. But that body's been dead for 2,000 years. But that body was destroyed out of the deepest part of the sea. But that body was eaten by some bear and barfed up in the desert. Doesn't matter. Your soul will meet up with your body again. Your body will be changed, and we will meet him in the air. That's what the Bible says. Now, are you going to die?
Yes.
Because Bible says, David writes this, don't turn there, but what man is he that liveth and shall not see death? What man is going to live and not see death? For all these years, people have been born and people die.
The ones that want to try to clone.
What's that?
The ones that want to try to clone.
Yeah, the cloners. But our turn is coming. Perry, your turn is coming. Ben, your turn is coming. Joe, your turn is coming. When? That's the scary part. We don't know when. That's the scary part. What if it was today? What if it was? What if it was today and you weren't ready? Go to Second Thessalonians. I want to check this scripture out. Many, many years ago, I stumbled across this, and 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1. Here is the judgment of God. If he was to come for you right now or today, and you weren't ready, if you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, if you have never been born again, well, Joe, what do you mean? Well, if you have a question as to what I mean, then that's a good sign that you're not born again. If you are not born again and Jesus was to come back for you today, look what will happen a moment after you step out of your body and into the eternal world. Look what happens. I can tell you exactly what will happen because it tells us right here. Verse number 7, 2 Thessalonians, verse number 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's read verse 8 again. in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse number 9 says, this is what's going to happen. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Listen, I don't care how you want to take that. You can say, oh, that's probably just some sort of picture of... You can take it that way. You have every right to take it that way. You also have a right to take that literally. I have decided I'm going to take it literally. I'm going to believe that what he says, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction for all eternity from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. I'm going to take that literally. I want us to bow our heads, close our eyes. Lord, bless this next few moments. Wake our hearts up and help us to be honest. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, nobody's looking around. Only I am looking, and only God is seeing you. If you were to die today, if today was your last day on earth, are you ready? I mean, do you know that you're ready to meet God? Do you know that if he called, you would go straight to heaven? Or do you have a question this morning? I'm not sure that I would go to heaven. I'm not sure that I'm saved. But I would really like to be. And here's my hand, Joe. Would you pray for me? Here's my hand, Joe. I don't know that I'm born again. But I would like to know. Here's my hand. Please pray for me. I've been convicted. And I'm just being honest. Please pray for me. Here's my hand. Anybody like that here this morning? My second question then is, you might say to me, Joe, I am born again. I remember the day that I was born again. And there was a time in my life when I was living for God. I was giving him my all. But along the way, my soul began to strive after things that were not of God, and I was led away. And if Jesus came back to right now, I would be ashamed. Would you pray for me, Joe? Would you raise your hand? Would you be honest and say, thank you for that hand. Thank you for that honesty. Thank you. Another hand. There's another hand. Thank you. You might as well be honest. Anyone else here this morning? Thank you for those hands. I'm just being honest with you, Joe. I'm being honest before God. There was a time when I was really hungry and thirsty like David was. That's what my soul longed for. But I can tell you this morning, I'm not that way anymore. Here's my hand. Please pray for me. As a witness to God, I want to change that. Is there anyone else like that? Thank you for that hand. Some more hands. I don't want to leave anybody out. I'm going to ask one more time. It's not for my sake, but it's for your sake and for the sake of your relationship with God this morning. I am not what I used to be, but I want to be that way, and here's my hand. Thank you. Lord God, I come before you on behalf of these people that have raised their hands. Me included. And Lord, we do want to thirst after you. We do want to be, to make you number one in our lives. We do want to be in such a position that all we can think and dream and talk about is God and about heaven and about where we're headed. That's where we want to be. Lord, help us. We're so helpless. And so quickly, we become busy and get our focus on some other place. And so quickly, someone just sort of comes along and takes our focus off of you and gets it on ungodly things. But this morning, O God, we come to you praying that you would help us start over this morning. Lord, we have to have your help to do it because we're too weak in our own soul. We cannot do it, but we want to, O God. Thank you for the ones that were honest this morning. Thank you, Lord. Bless them. Bless them this week. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you so much for your honesty. And I just feel like singing a song right now. I don't know what song to sing, but I appreciate your honesty. I appreciate your desire. And 316, page 316. Annie, I don't know that song. Can you help? Okay, that's a good song, but what page is it?
316.
Oh, I'm on 318, I'm sorry. Yes, good song, yes. Yes, I have decided. Good song, Annie, thank you for that song. I have decided, you know what? Just on Tuesday night, I sat next to a young man that at one point was serving God with all of his heart. I saw that young man go straight to college. Once he got there, he said, I can't do it. There's too much fear in me. And he gave up and he came home. And you know what? His life went right down the tubes. And on Tuesday night, he sat in our living room, and he knew that he was not in God's will. And I said, you know what? You have to be committed. Even when it doesn't feel like you can go on, even when fear wants to take over, even when you hit the valleys, you have to always, always, always have to be committed. Commitment will take you through to the end. It's all about commitment. Christians today don't want to be committed. Marriage, people in marriage don't want to be committed. As soon as that first little thing comes up between you and him or him and her, I'm giving up. And away you go and families split up and everybody gets hurt. We have to be committed. Christianity is a commitment. And that's what this song talks about. It says, I have decided to follow Jesus Christ. So let's sing it out with all of our heart. Let's sing all three songs. We'll all stand. Everybody can stand. That way we can liven up a little bit. Let's sing it with all of our heart. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Now look at what the next verse says. This is commitment. Though no one join me, still I will follow. Though no one joins me, still I will follow. Though no one joins me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning back. Amen. Levi? Levi, why don't you close us in prayer?
Thank you, Father. It's all the praiseworthy things you've done to me. How you have helped us. We're to mention your achievements.